just looking at this simple subject, and I want, before I get started in the message, I want to thank everyone for your prayers. Had a good week at Revival. I know a lot of you were had a lot of things going on with Easter and people get dressed. So many of y'all look so nice this morning, and you can brag on yourself. You do, and Easter colors and yellows and pink, and I didn't know somebody said that was the official color of Easter. But I had a great revival. I appreciate the prayers that were offered in my behalf. I was had a chance to visit with some of my family. Of course, stayed with my mom. It was at my mom's church. It's a smaller church, a church that they run about 50 for worship, but they have great fellowship. We had services Monday through Friday. We had moves every night. We had a couple that drove an hour and a half for three nights in a row to come to the revival. And Wednesday night, we had a 25-year-old atheist that was saved, and I was just shouting glory. And so that made it all worth it. It was a pretty unique opportunity. She came at the bequest and the insistence of her grandmother, and she had a lot of anger and a lot of issues, and she just did not believe that there could be a God with all the things, the bad things that had happened to her. She had just went through a divorce. Her six-month-old child had just recently passed away, a little girl, and there was some other things that she listed that just with a lot of bad dominoes that had fallen recently in her life. But while she was listening to the message, the Holy Spirit began to move on her, and she just felt like something. She needed to talk with me about something. I'm going to just try something right here just to see. That may be. We've had that experiment going on. Okay. But anyway, She came out after the invitation. She said, I need to talk. The pastor's name is Brother Keith. She said, I need to talk with you, Brother Michael and Brother Keith. And make a long story short, we were able to answer her questions. And I believe the Holy Spirit just began to continue to soften her heart. And matter of fact, I could almost see it on her face as she began to think about, what if I'm wrong? And then we got to talking about eternity. And the question came up, what about after we leave this world, when we draw our last breath? And the Holy Spirit used that. Because folks, if you're saved this morning, no one has ever been saved without the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is working on you. I've seen it at church camp. I've seen it at revival, and I pray that right now somebody is here this morning, and I know this may sound unusual, and I know we come and we put on our Easter kind of veneer. You know, what is a veneer? That's just a fancy covering over a plain piece of wood. All of us are just plain pieces of wood, aren't we? Well, I am. We put on this veneer. We might look good on the outside, but there may be somebody here this morning and something is wrong on the inside. Jesus laid down his life and rose again so that you could have an eternity with him, so that you could have salvation. The first time I ever heard about someone getting saved, his name was Adam Robinson. Oh, by the way, that young lady, her name is Natalie Phillips. She's moving in with her dad in Augusta, Georgia this week. So pray for her. Say a prayer for her. We gave her a list of churches to go try to check out. But anyway, Adam Robinson said he got saved. And I heard that. I was 8 or 9 at the time. I thought he fell in a lake. I didn't know what do you mean saved? I didn't know what that meant. And he told me about having, inviting or asking the Lord to save him. I didn't understand at the time. The Lord gave me the opportunity later when I was 10, first time I ever went to church. And so I hope, please, if you've never asked the Lord to save you, you might have joined a church even got baptized. But maybe you just said some words after a preacher. Maybe you just went up and told somebody you were saved, but you really never did ask. You never asked the Lord to into your life, into your heart. And I pray that you'd have that, you'd do that before you leave. John chapter 8, the subject, if you picked up a bulletin, I appreciate the young people. They were passing out programs and the bulletins were in their normal spot. You ever heard the phrase, two wrongs don't make a right? It's kind of like trying to cover up your sins with a lie. Two wrongs don't make a lie. That's true. I mean, most of the time, just about 100% of the time. But I'm just going to take it and adjust it a little bit. And I'm going to say two wrongs make a right. But what it is, God took two wrongs that we're going to look at, and they're plural wrongs, okay? More than one. And He made something right. And of course, that was salvation. John chapter 18, and I call this the list of the first wrongs. The arrest. They were arresting an innocent man. The betrayal. That's always wrong. You shouldn't betray someone, especially a friend, especially someone who's about to die for you, and you betray them. And then also the denial. Folks, that was a saved church member. So to speak, a preacher, if you will, denied Jesus. Denied Him publicly. He just didn't deny Him to his wife or to his friend. He denied Him publicly. Another wrong in this chapter is what I call the release. And that is, of course, talking about Barabbas. Barabbas was a convicted criminal. He deserved the punishment that he was going to eventually get. But, of course, looking at this, he was acquitted. And looking at these, the arrest here, the famous arrest of Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and the arrest of Jesus was vividly portrayed. I was, they even had Malchus, and it talks about the, in verse 10 there, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote, that means struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I mean, he was Zorro. But, he missed. And he swung it. I guess he was aiming at his head. A lot of people say that. He was swinging that sword. Boom! That ear goes flying off. Jesus, puts it back on, heals him, whatever it took. That was pretty neat, You know what I was disappointed in the movie? I was disappointed in this part right here where it says, and they were going to arrest him in verse 5. Jesus answered, verse 4, Jesus said, "Who do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto him, "I am he." Judas standing there. And as soon as he said the words, "I am he," boom, they all got knocked on their backside. They got up. And he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" I imagine that, Jesus? They was wondering who they were. They weren't arresting an ordinary man. They weren't arresting just anyone. It was the arrest of the Son of God. Folks, how in the world can you put God in handcuffs? But they did. You know why? Because Jesus was God in the flesh, and He allowed Himself to be arrested. The betrayal, Judas, it says in verse 3, having received a band of men and officers, he went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So they had weapons too. I shared with the church about I took our old projector, the one here we use here in the auditorium, the one that I've normally got to shake. I figured the young people might need the other one. And I presented the Philippine trip. And we were out, you know, I talked about the possibilities. And we just had Brother Glenn, and he talked about pirates and all that in the Gulf of Davao and how we tried to avoid them by running the boat through the middle of the night. I said they didn't have patches and it wasn't SpongeBob SquarePants and all that, but you know, there's really pirates. There's of course really pirates over there off the coast of Somalia. And I was reading this morning's paper, which I'd already read an article. I thought that was amazing for that captain of that vessel, that Merck or whatever it's called, voyage container thing, that he offered himself to the pirates in the place of his crew. Isn't that what Jesus did? He offered himself in everybody's place, in the place of everyone. Matter of fact, on the front page of this morning's paper, it says the crew considers him to be a hero. Because, I mean, I would too. If somebody offered their place along as being a hostage in my place, and save my, so I could go home and see my wife and my kids. And I mean, so, and all, oh, by the way, it says, Brother Glenn, he talked about, you know, he had armament on there. I think someone told me, I don't know this, y'all can tell me after church, that a lot of the reasons that some of these ships are being taken over in that, off the coast of Somalia is most of them are unarmed. They just get up beside it and jump on and you ain't got a gun, I do, and I take you over. And, well, that's not going to happen there with Brother Glenn. He likes to protect his friends and relatives. And so the denial, they went there with Judas went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons because they had one thing. They wanted to destroy Jesus. We know that if you read the other Gospels, right here, when Judas, I don't know if you know this, when Judas walked up and betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and that'd be like our handshake, okay? I'll never forget the first time I was preaching over in Romania, and in Eastern Europe, and a lot of the Oriental type countries, that's their way of greeting. And I was standing there and they were welcoming me to the church and all the men were going up to me and they'd grab me by the hand and they'd go. And I'm like. And I didn't return the kiss. I hope I didn't insult them, but I was raised in East Texas and it's kind of like Southeast Arkansas. We just want to shake hands, okay? And I'll give you a gentle hug, but that's about it, okay? And I'm just not used to that, but guess what? Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Whenever he did that, the Bible says Satan had entered into him. The man was possessed, controlled, and given over to Lucifer. The last wrong that I want to look at in this chapter real quick is, of course, if you will, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him. Pilate could find no fault in him because he had none. But you have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So what happened was, in comparing this to the other Gospels, is that they had a choice at the Passover. Let's offer forgiveness. But they didn't offer any forgiveness to Jesus. But they instead offered it to a convicted criminal. So a first set of wrongs, the arrest, the betrayal, the denial, the release, The second set of wrongs in chapter 19, again, using for an illustration, I know that many churches, including Promised Land, as a group, saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. Not very often do you show a rated R movie in church. Or do you take your church group? You may not have realized it may have been rated that, but it was. And it was rated that for a very good reason. It had no foul language in it, obviously, except it was all in Aramaic with subtitles. But there was one reason that that movie had that rating, a restricted rating. Parents strongly cautioned, folks, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that if they would portray a realistic movie of, it would all be rated R. And it was not because it's restrictive to young people, it's because a lot of things in the Bible are very graphic. Very graphic. On, by the way, they said the lights may go out. I'll go ahead and tell you, they said they had a thunderstorm in the area. And if it does, because these lights will stay on about 10 minutes, these emergency lights, I'll probably just close in prayer. And so, just to let you know, I got all your attention now, don't I? Yeah, I like it when the Lord's giving me some background music there. Well, well, anyway, the reason that that movie was rated R was because of the scourging of Jesus. It was very graphic. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah that His visage, I know that's an old English word, that means His appearance, was graphically changed. Some say that that movie portrayed it right to a button. Some say that that scourging of Jesus, I mean, literally, they skinned alive our Lord and Savior through that scourging. It was horrible. Some say that it was even worse than the movie. And if it was worse, I'm glad they didn't show it. Okay? Then chapter 19. And all it says is this. We don't know about scourging until we read about it in history. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged Him. The soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe. I don't know if that's this one up here or me. Anyway. The dilemma of Pilate, as we go through here, is what he thought was, is they're going to bring Him out and show Him and say, look what I've done. I've whipped Him and I've beat Him and I've tore Him up. He's deserved all He's got. So let's let Him go now. And you know what? He tried to get them to let Him go. Verse 6, they said, crucify Him. Crucify Him. But notice verse 8. Pilate, when he heard that the Jews said he called himself the Son of God in verse 7, Pilate was very afraid in verse 8. I think Pilate knew that this man was special. I think he really wanted to let Jesus go. But still, there's a very interesting verse in verse 11 now. It's wrong for Jesus to be scourged. You say, well, He had to do that for our sins. Yes, that's true. He had to be arrested and He had to do all these things. But it was wrong in the sense that they did these things all for the wrong reason. All for to kill and to maim and to murder and to take out. Of course, all this was a fulfillment of prophecy. He said He would come. He would lay down His life. They would. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And it goes on to say, now this is a very interesting verse. He said, you know, I've got the, verse 10, He said, I've got the power to let you go. I'm your parole officer. I can let you go. Verse 11. He said, you couldn't have any power except it were given to you from above. Therefore, this is what's interesting. He that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, one sin's just as bad as another sin? You know, where it be, and the only time that that's applicable is to say that we're all sinners. That's the only time that is applicable. Jesus said here and many other places that some sins are greater. And in the Old Testament, some sins carried the death penalty, where some sins carried the penalty of restoration. So some sins are greater. And matter of fact, Jesus said, the people that arrested me and betrayed me will have their greater sin. You're still sinning. He didn't let him off. Jesus said, those have the greater sin. So the dilemma of Pilate was wrong. Also, the crucifixion was wrong. Now let me qualify that. You say he had to die. Yes, I know that. But think about it. It was wrong for an innocent... Is it wrong for an innocent man to die? Yes! But why was an innocent man dying? He was dying for you in your place, folks. Now here's what's right. Do any of us in this room deserve heaven? That's why an innocent man had to die. It's all, you know, and justice requires that a penalty be paid, and Jesus said, I'll pay it. So it's wrong when innocent people die, but this one was willing to die in your place and in my place. Oh, by the way, in verse 16, when they took him and they led him away to be crucified, the Bible says, and he bearing his cross, Jesus bore his cross. Of course, we know that eventually he had Simon to help him. They went forth unto the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, either side one, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It's wrong for a king to die, but why did he have to? Finally, in verse 30, did you know Jesus had the power to call a bunch of angels and set himself free? The Bible says that Jesus knew no sin. He could have lived forever. So guess what happened to him? God exposed himself to something called death. He went through everything. He was tortured. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. He was nailed to the cross. He has been hanging there for 6 hours. It's 3:00 in the afternoon at this time. In verse 30, Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Folks, if I've been beat half to death, now this is amazing to me. If I've been beat half to death, I'm hanging there, I'm bleeding, I'm at the point of dehydration, I'm suffering, I've got the crown of thorns on me, I've got all these things happening to me, I've been beat in the face, I've had all my skin ripped off by that cat of nine tails, I've been hanging on a cross for 6 hours, I've been suffering. My head would have already been dragging. I'd probably done passed out and went on. But you know what the Bible says? He held up his voice. He held up his head. He cried out with a loud voice. Matter of fact, there were several cries from the cross. He cried out at one time. He took care of his mom right here. He took care of his heavenly father. His dad was God. He said, I do it all for you. He looked down at John. He said, John, take care of Mom. Even on the cross, the Bible says what? We need to honor our father and our mother. Who was his father? Who was his mom? Who did he leave in charge to watch over her because he's fixing to have to go? John. He said, oh yeah, I've got another scripture I need to fulfill. He thought about that scripture over in Psalms or Isaiah, and he said, I need to say I thirst. Guess what he said? I thirst. He cried out with a loud, after he knew everything had been done, all the T's are crossed, all the I's are dotted, he's hanging there, he's got his head up. His head's up. He's crying out for everybody to hear. It is finished. And the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Did they kill him? Technically, no. Or you could say, well, he allowed himself to be killed. I understand the play on words. But technically, they didn't. Technically, the Bible says, he gave up his life. In John 10, it says it this way, I lay it down, and I love the way it says it. He said it with authority. He said, John 10, you know what Jesus says? I lay my life down. Nobody can take it from me. That's what he said. It says it this way too. It says, I lay it down of myself, which means willingly. Nobody's forcing me. It may look like it, but he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. He allowed himself to be beat up. He allowed himself to be stuck with a crown of thorns. He allowed himself to be mocked and made fun of. But most of us, we don't have guts enough to say, I love my Savior, I believe in my Savior, and I don't care if people make fun of me or not. I will not deny my Savior. And it's hard to say that and do it. And Peter found out. So we got a lot of wrongs. But these wrongs had to be addressed because of Jesus. Because of sin. And Jesus addressed them. Then finally, wherever that may be, we'll find it. Then finally, in chapter 20, we have the right. Upon the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. Oh, by the way, do you know that a Jewish Sunday, first day of the week, begins on our Saturday at 6 p.m.? Did you know that? To a Jew, Saturday at 6:01 p.m. is their first day of the week. Sometimes Saturday night, Jesus left the tomb. But you say, well, he rose on a Saturday. Not to a Jew. To a Jew, he rose on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. They went there, I'm going to say 4, 5 a.m. The Bible says very plainly here that it was still dark. Guess what they find? Nothing. The tomb's empty. It's empty, and so they do go there on the first day of the week. To them, it is Sunday. They went into the sepulcher. The stone's been rolled away. Oh, by the way, did Jesus say, I'm out of here. Boom! Did he kick the stone off and walk out? The Bible says this, and it's not in John, it's one of the other Gospels, that an angel came down and rolled the stone away to let Jesus out? No. To show that he's already gone. He's already gone. Matter of fact, a couple of them guys just hung out there and said, hey, he told you he was going to do it. And when the disciples came, he told you he was going to do it. And she's running. She comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who's the writer of this book, John, whom Jesus loved. And they said, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and where'd he go? Peter, therefore, and that other disciple came to the sepulcher. They both ran together. And the other disciple, that's John, the writer of this book, speaks of himself in the third person, did outrun Peter. That means Peter was slow, okay? And came to the first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down because the door to those things are about this tall. Okay, normally, matter of fact, they were telling us in the garden tomb that they have hewed that thing on out to make it taller and easier for people to go on into. Okay, at least that's what our guide told us, which I already knew that according to the archaeologists that I've studied under. But and that's common for that era. They have the door about that tall, and the stone rolled there and covered the door. That's why the Bible says that he stooped down and looked in the tomb. And he stooped in and went on and looked at it. Then cometh Peter and went into the sepulcher, saw the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin is not about his head, lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple and came first to the sepulcher. And this is the whole verse that I wanted to get to, is that it says he saw and believed. Well, the last part that I want to share with you is this right here. As we get ready for a hymn of invitation, as our song leader and our musicians get ready for a song, the last verse that I want to look at is verses 26 through 31. And I just want to leave you with this thought. They finally saw Jesus. The Bible says as many as 500 saw him. Now this is the verse that applies to you today, right here, this whole thing. If you've missed everything I've said, please don't miss this one. Because you know what it says? Jesus appeared in the upper room to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And they said, "Wow, it's awesome. He's alive," they told Thomas. Thomas said, "Unless I see him and put my finger in his hand and the holes in his side, I'm not going to believe." Then the Bible says in verse 26, and again 8 days, his disciples were within. Thomas was with them. The doors are shut. Jesus just appears. Boom. A lot faster than Star Trek ever thought. He said to Thomas, "Put your fingers in. I'm standing right here in front of you. Be not faithless, but believing." And he just fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." And this is the verse that applies to you this morning. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." Folks, I've never seen Jesus, but I believe he rose from the grave. Amen. "I've not seen my Lord, but I believe he lived for me and died and lives forevermore." So I ask y'all here this morning, do you believe? God took all those wrongs and made them right. God took all the wrongs in my life and made them right. One time my world was torn apart when God took a bad situation, my mom and dad divorcing, and he made something good out of it. Did you know God can take a bad situation and make something good out of it? My mom started going back to church, and we ended up coming to know the Lord as our Savior, me and my sister. So I hope and pray that you'll let the Lord's Holy Spirit lead you and guide you as we all stand and turn to page number
403.
Come every soul, my sin oppression, mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him. He will save you now. shed his